And great, and is greatly to be praised. And that's what we do this morning. We join in your will here on earth to praise you as we understand is happening right now in heaven.
That's right.
And we ask that your will would be done here on earth as we praise you this morning. Help us to praise you. Lord, we ask that you would take care of all of our needs today. And we take great comfort in the fact that you are in control, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And that very fact that you forgive us, help that drive us to forgive those that offend us. Lord, lead us to you, your word, and your prayer. Help us to meditate on you. For Lord, we take great comfort in doing so, and you can help us to flee these temptations that come around us. Help deliver us from these evil thoughts that may come into our mind. We run to you only for these things. You are enough to satisfy all that we need. So help us to run to you in times of need and all times. Help us to worship you this morning. For Lord, you are great and you are powerful. And this is your kingdom. And you can do all things. We ask that you be praised this morning forever. Amen.
All right. Hey, please, everybody, grab a connection card. We would love to know if you're with us and worshiping with us. Maybe it's your first or second time. And please put that down so we can reach out to you and tell you more about the church. If you and you can ask more information about the church, what it means to be baptized, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to join the church. And we'd be happy to answer all those things. But for the rest of you who see this time as 20 seconds of your life that you'll never get back while David just drones on, this is very important. So everybody needs to grab one of these. If you are coming to the sunrise service, Easter, Sunday morning next week, and you're going to stay for breakfast, we need you to grab one of these, circle a B for breakfast, and tell us the number. Just put a number there. If two of you are coming, if five of you are coming, whatever, circle the B and put a number by it, and then put this in the offering plate so that we have a count of who to prepare for next week. All right? 7 o'clock sunrise service. We're praying that we'll be able to do it out on the south side of the church, outside. And then that'll be about 30, 35 minutes, and then we'll come on back inside for breakfast. But we need to know who to prepare for, so please do that. All right. Hey, here's a great, just simple song that reminds us of what it means, what Christ did for us, and listen to it for just a moment, and then I'll ask you to join in. There is a Redeemer. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son.
Thank you.
could hold him. Death is defeated. Thanks be to him on high.
Sing it with us.
Our God Redeemer, my faithful Father, thanks be to him on high. No grave could hold him. Death is defeated. Thanks be to him on high. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the world.
Let's continue to prepare our hearts and our minds to take the Lord's Supper. I think one of the ways we can do that is through 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of the cross. And Phil's going to share with us a song in the choir and orchestra. And I pray that you just allow the power of the cross to do just what this says. Change your life.
Lord, the hope of man.
Redeemer and Savior.
Redeemer and Savior.
All my days.
All my days.
Are in your hand.
Are in your hand.
And all my praise.
All my praise.
Will be yours forever. Mercy was great and grace was free, where pardon was multiplied to me, where my burdened soul found liberty. Hide me in the power of the cross, where mercy was and grace was free, where pardon was multiplied to me, where my burdened soul found liberty. Hide me in the power of the cross, where mercy was great and grace was free, where pardon was multiplied to me, where my burdened soul found liberty. Hide me in the power of the cross, where mercy was great and grace was free, where pardon was multiplied to me, where my burdened soul found liberty. Hide me in the power of the cross. The power of the cross is moving in my life, 'cause the power of your blood, your blood has saved me.
The power of the cross still draws me to your side, 'cause the power of your love has changed me. My life be lost in the power of the cross. In the power of the cross. In the power of the cross.
The cross.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, it is the power of the cross. As the scripture we just read, there may be those in this room right this very moment that say, well, that sounds foolish. Well, scripture said we would think that way if we don't know you. And that's okay. Because there is a time where we can receive Christ. And then it becomes truth. It becomes life. And Lord, so my prayer for anybody within the sound of my voice today that has heard about the power of the cross and says, that just, I don't know what that means. Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would find you in faith and you would just reach out to them in your grace and in your mercy and save them. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to live for you. Help us to be obedient to you, even in this time of offering, Lord. We pray that we will be obedient and that we would be joyful givers and just further your kingdom. And we thank you for the ability to give back to you what you blessed us with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. y'all, we're going to have a song that maybe you don't think a lot about this, but let's read Matthew 27 together here. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. So what do we see about this veil, this temple, this curtain being torn? Well, first of all, it happened right at the time Jesus yielded up his spirit. And it was a curtain, a veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. Nobody else could go in, or they would just die immediately. To be in the presence of God was to die immediately. There was no option. And so everybody knew that. That's all they knew all their life. And so when this happened, it was amazing. Two meanings, and we won't go into a whole lot, but just two things real quick. Number one, it was torn from top to bottom, meaning only God could do that. And two, the torn veil marks the Old Testament or Old Covenant's end and the new's era of inauguration. The elaborate rituals, sacrifices, and high priest mediator role was replaced by Christ once and for all sacrifice, and we see that in Hebrews 10. Let's read that together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So as we sing this next song, you contemplate on that veil, that curtain that was torn back, so that there is nothing between you and Almighty God as long as you come through the shed blood of Jesus. Amen.
Hanging before you is a sacrifice of God, the Lamb, pure and holy. Creation stands in awe, removing all that hinders the worship of our King as he cries, "It is finished, heaven sees." Oh,
As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, this song really, really hits the mark, I believe. Jesus Messiah, let's stand and sing together. He became sin who knew no sin.
He became sin who knew no sin.
Mercy for sin.
The writer, the Gospel of John, says this: the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And then later on, as John wrote in Revelation 13, he called that Lamb the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this great old Dottie Rambo song, before the pastor comes and shares, just puts the focus on those two things. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and He is the Lamb that was slain for our sin before the foundation of the world. So just worship as we share this with you.
Yeah. choir is making their way down, I would invite you to take your copy.
Sorry about that. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word. And let's turn over to Matthew 21. Praise God for our choir. Amen. The Bible says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them." Enough said, right? The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" We may ask, "What kind of king is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, in terms of the entirety of redemptive history, going all the way back to the fall of man, everything that has happened age after age has been leading up to this particular point in history that we just read. Every bit of it. So, if the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were a piece of music, like we've heard today, we would at this point be hitting the crescendo. You have arrived in this text at the first day of the week, where it is the 8 days that will change the world. That's what we're seeing before you. We begin what's commonly called Passion Week. It's leading up to the death and resurrection of Christ. It's leading up to Acts chapter 4, where we get this commentary. "For truly in this city," which city? Jerusalem. "There were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." That's moral culpability. "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God was in control. God was in control. So, if you are a student of God's Word, you've heard how Jesus sent his disciples to the village of Bethphage. He gave them instructions to bring back a donkey. And if you will read Matthew 21, you'll read it in verse 1. If you read Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, you'll see the same thing of the triumphal entry. That's what it's called. If you read Luke 19, you'll find the same story. And if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 12. What's unique is that John normally has 90% of its information that is different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are called the synoptics, because most is similar. However, when it comes to the triumphal entry, all four Gospels have it, and it's not an accident. It is a very significant point in Jesus' ministries. The prophets of old pointed to this hour. And that's why Zechariah 9:9 is so important. "Say to the daughter of Zion," Brother David had it on the posted for you to read out of Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And if you turn over to Zechariah, Notice what the text says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's not just Zechariah. Listen to Isaiah 62:11. Don't try to turn there. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation has come. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So I challenge you to find 1 week in which more eternally significant events took place than the week that begins with the triumphal entry of the king. I challenge you. So, Matthew devotes chapters 21 all the way through 28 to deal with 1 week in the life of Christ. 25% of Matthew's gospel deals with 8 days. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you will be familiar with the term called a travel narrative. So beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, the Bible says, and he set his face toward Jerusalem. So from chapter 9 through 19, the Lord is going and traveling about 20 to 24 miles from just outside of Jericho to Jerusalem. And we call this the travel narrative. So from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 19, you're dealing with 1 week, or leading up to that 1 week in the life of Christ. When he comes from Bethany, he's coming from Bethany where Lazarus was risen from the grave. He's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and he's making his way. What do we know about Jerusalem? It's the city of peace. It's the city of David. Let's ratchet it up a little bit. It's where the presence of the Lord dwelt. Jerusalem had a population of around 30,000 people if you're dealing with a year's time. But when you deal with this particular week, there are 180,000 people coming to Jerusalem. Why? It was the Passover. And that's when Jesus mounted the foal of a donkey and rode through the gates of Jerusalem to accomplish the will of God. 180,000 people. So pilgrims from all over the diaspora would come on this annual regular celebration. So what Jesus is about to do is to celebrate the Passover, found in Exodus chapter 12, but he's going to transform the Passover forever. And he's also going to transform Jerusalem forever. Don't turn there. For the sake of time, Zechariah 14:4 talks about a future messianic glory that was coming. And it literally talks about the Mount of Olives. So what do you see in chapter 21? Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. So here we are at this divine, anticipated part of messianic glory. And Jesus gives his disciples a task to go find this donkey. And you may ask, if they ask you about taking this donkey when you find the owner, just tell them the Lord needs it. Enough said, right? We don't know how the Lord was working in the heart of that man or whoever owned it, but the fact is the Lord needed it, and if you tell them the Lord needs it, they'll give it to you. The colt is a messianic symbol. It's a sign. It goes all the way back to Genesis 49 with the tribe of Judah and a colt, and it contains the idea of royalty, humility, and peace. It contains the idea of the sacred nature of the foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before. And that's exactly what's going on. Those words by Zechariah were written 575 years before Jesus mounted this donkey. But yet, he's fulfilling prophecy. He could have hardly chosen a more unlikely way to present himself as the king of the universe. But this is what he does. It's not hard to imagine Roman soldiers laughing as they watched this spectacle. A pauper king riding on a borrowed donkey. His saddle is a makeshift layer of cloaks. And he's attended by children, children waving palm branches. He's not come in pomp and circumstances as earthly kings. He's not coming with militaristic triumph. He comes in humility and lowliness. Why? He's not coming to kick out the Romans. He's not coming to cause a Roman insurrection or anti-Roman insurrection. He's coming to suffer and to die. The traveling crowd is more than likely Galilean pilgrims. You know, I've always wrestled with, were the same ones that were laying down the cloaks and waving the palm branches on Sunday, the very ones that were crying, "Crucify him," on Friday. Have you ever struggled with that? I think the answer is these are Galilean pilgrims, and they're accompanying Jesus. And perhaps they're seeing more of fulfilled prophecy being fulfilled right before their very eyes, and they understand the symbolism of what's going on. So he's coming to suffer and die. So you have people behind him and in front of him, and they're shouting. And where do they get the idea that he's the son of David when he's riding on this donkey? Well, all you got to do is back up to chapter 20, verse 29 in Matthew's gospel. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." Here they see an understanding of who he is. They've just witnessed this miracle. And they cry, "Hosanna," as you've already learned today, "save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, how many of you have ever heard of the Psalms of Ascent? If you've heard of that phrase, raise your hand. All right? Psalms of Ascent. Well, they're found in the book of Psalms, and they're found from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so, make your way over there on Palm Sunday. Okay? Make your way there. I want you to hear what that says. So what this means is Israelites would sing the songs of ascent as they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that more than likely these pilgrims from Galilee are going up to Jerusalem and they're singing these songs. And so when you get to Psalm 118, it's the last psalm of ascent. Listen to verse 22. Well, verse 20. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." Think about this. They're singing it. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Anybody familiar with that verse out of 1 Peter? Okay. "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Yahweh. O Lord, Yahweh, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Are you ready? "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So, as this crowd is with the Lord in front and behind him, and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they sang, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is what they're singing. And I know Matthew doesn't tell you all of this, but he wants you to get an echo of Psalm 118 so that the whole song will come pouring into your heart and mind. Because this is what they're singing. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I surmise that on that day they spoke more than they knew. Don't you? So they're shouting a song of Davidic hope. They probably didn't have a clue about what was going to happen when they sang these words, "Bind the festal offering." They probably didn't have a clue that the festal offering was Christ, that he's going to fulfill it. But this is what they're doing. Did this cause a stir in the city? Luke addresses the Pharisees in his record of this triumphal entry, because the Pharisees say, "Teacher, you need to rebuke your disciples for saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You know what Jesus says? If they don't cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the rocks will cry out. Oh, should today be a day of celebration and triumph for us? A day of reverent joy to our triumphant King. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. I remember growing up, Natalie and I would sit in church and we'd hear old gospel songs like this. "Oh, the rocks shall not cry out in my place, as long as I have breath to lift my voice and give him praise. Long as I can make a joyful noise, I'll sing and shout and never let the rocks cry out." Amen. If the rocks are going to cry out, they're going to have to wait their turn, right? And Jesus knew full well that's the glory of the King. You see, this is a precursor for who he is. But he's not coming arrayed in militaristic garb. He's coming lowly and humbly, because as Revelation 7 will remind us, and there's so much here, there's no way I could tell you today, right? Chapter 7, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Amen! Right? So there is an eternal Palm Sunday going on in glory today. And if it were not for Christ and the cross, there would be no white robe people in heaven. Aren't you thankful for the cross? So angry voices soon are going to drown out this praise. The King will ride on in majesty and is on his way to the cross. And the people are transfixed upon this King on a donkey. And he's moving toward Friday, where he will be crucified outside the city. The phrase, "the daughter of Zion," pictures Jerusalem as a young woman. And in this case, is speaking of meeting her bridegroom. Think of this. The Messiah, so overwhelmed with joy, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are compared to a bride on her wedding day. It's a loud shout. And it's not merely a shout of happiness, but it's an exclamation of total triumph and allegiance to the King, which we ought to have today, because you're looking back on this Passion Week. And what kind of King is this? Very quickly, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm drawing this from Zechariah 9. He will be Zion's expected King. Folks, everything in the Bible surrounding Christ shows the providential grace of God. If you don't believe in the providence of God, you've got major problems with the Bible. Because God will see to it. And the providence of God is never more clearly seen than in the life of the Son of God. And so he was Zion's expected King. Your King is coming to you. Who were they looking for? Well, they were certainly looking for a kind of Davidic King. Why? Because in Zechariah's day, David's kingdom was in decline. On the surface, there seemed to be no hope. And Zechariah proclaims the promise of David, but it's the one who will sit upon David's throne. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Restoration was on the way. He's not going to be a king like Nero, who fiddles around while Rome burns. He's not going to be an Ayatollah that shames his citizens. He's the King. He's coming to the daughter of Jerusalem as the bridegroom. He's going to cause the offspring of Zion to leap for joy. Children will sing Hosanna. Old men will dream dreams. Slave girls will prophesy. Lepers will be cleansed. And the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. He's the King who is coming. Second, he will be a righteous King. I hope this speaks to your heart. It says it clearly in Zechariah. He will be righteous. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that the righteousness of God might be in us. He was a righteous king. He will be rescued. What does that mean? Well, the KJV says, endowed with salvation. The NIV says, bringing salvation. Another translation says, having salvation. The literal Hebrew word is saved, period. Now I want to ask you a question. How is the Lord of glory, the King overall, how is it that he's going to be in such an ordeal, that he needs to be saved? Now, I'm okay with you believing he has salvation, he's bringing salvation, he gives salvation, but in Zechariah 9, it means that the Savior will be saved. What is that speaking of? The resurrection. Hallelujah. For the resurrection of the Son of God. Now, again, most translators miss that point, but if you're Sunday's children, then you know exactly what he's talking about. If you belong to Christ, so the king riding on a donkey will be treated in such a way that he needs to be saved, not from his own sin, but ours. He will be rescued. When he was scourged, it was for you. When he wore a crown of thorns, it was for us. When he was hanging suspended between heaven and earth, he was doing such to save us from our sins. Peter will preach to the crowd in Jerusalem weeks after the resurrection. Here's what he said. You killed Jesus by the hand of lawless men, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Now I hope you're ready for Sunday, right? We're going to talk about why you should believe in the resurrection. So, number four, he'll be humble, meek, and lowly as opposed to proud and haughty. Kings are normally rich and proud, but this one is meek and lowly. He will identify with the people. He'll not come this time on a royal stallion. He will next time. But this time that he came, at Zechariah speaking of, he comes on the foal of a donkey and a borrowed one at that. What the humility of Jesus means for you and me is that he's willing to be so afflicted and so abused and so defeated that he might save us from our sins. Turn the wrath of God away and become your righteousness. Remember, Job said it in Job 9, how can a man be made right with God? There's only one way, through the righteousness of Jesus. So he must give to you what only he has that is outside of you. There's no way that you could ever be righteous enough for heaven. If you could, Jesus would not have come to earth the first time. He did so because he's righteous in himself, and you must put your faith and trust in him. And finally, he will inaugurate a reign of universal peace. If you go back to verse 10, listen, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Check this out. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The king who came in humility, let's say some 1980 years ago, riding on a donkey of peace, now reigns in heaven and commands peace to all the nations. We may think the U.S. has fallen apart, but God is in control. He rules the nations. As Israel was to shout and rejoice over the certain prospect of the coming king, we ought to be rejoicing over the fact that the king has come and he's in heaven reigning forever and ever. So as that coming king was the message for both Jews and Gentiles in Zechariah's day, folks, he remains the only hope for man today. If you don't have peace with Jesus, if you don't have peace with God through Christ, you don't have peace at all. It's universal peace given. As kings, authority is always limited to borders. A king has to have borders. We know right now in the world, presidents are trying to get more land and extend their borders. So a borderless kingdom speaks of ultimate, unlimited authority. Do you see the text? is from sea to sea. This king's kingdom has no borders. Kingdoms come and go because kings cannot hold on to what little they govern. But Christ's kingdom is without threat from any human being, any government, because there are no borders to Christ's kingdom. He rules all for His own glory and for the good of His people. So to be a citizen of His kingdom today, folks, for you is a reason for joy. Palm Sunday is a day of triumph. On this day, we worship the one whose kingdom is not of this world, who offered Himself to His people while riding on a borrowed donkey. I found an interesting hymn called "From Bethany the Master Comes," and it says it well. The King of Love in triumph rides through the city's gates. Rejected, scorned, yet victor, the conqueror of hate. Oh, wave your green branches, green palm branches, exalt His matchless worth. This is the King of Love, and He shall conquer the nations of the earth. Hallelujah for the King. It's the triumphal entry of the Son of God. It's the beginning of the 8 days that will transform this world. Without these 8 days, you have no hope of heaven. Without Him becoming sin for us and dying a death on the cross, there's no way we would ever have white robes in heaven one day in Revelation 7, waving a palm branch, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Aren't you thankful today for the King, that He rules your life and He reigns? Now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to cherish what makes us a church. And when you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, here are two things we've got. Here are a couple of things you realize. I know the King. I am saved. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I'm a baptized believer. I've identified with Jesus Christ as my Lord, right? And your desire is to partake of this other ordinance so that you are proclaiming His death until He comes again. As you hold up the bread, you're identifying with His broken body, the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. As you hold up the cup, you are saying, "Yes, my sins have been forgiven." And we know what the Bible teaches. There's a reverential joy that you should have as you come to this table. Why? Because we shout, "My sins are forgiven. I'm in Christ." But there's also some introspection. We look into our own lives according to 1 Corinthians 11 so that we don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. So I tell you, if you're a member of this church, or if you're not a member but you are saved and you follow in believer's baptism, if you're in fellowship with this body, then you're asked by the Lord to partake of this ordinance with this church body. We cherish this. Why? Because our salvation doesn't come from multiple places. It only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Him. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So on that night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you." In like manner, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He says, "This is my blood poured out for the sins of many." Aren't you thankful? That was where He was headed. He was going to be the Passover lamb. But it all begins with a note of triumph. He's the King. And He's going to accomplish exactly what God called Him to accomplish. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, as we enter this time of partaking of the Lord's Supper together as a church body, Lord, may we contemplate, You are the King. Lord, my heart is just overwhelmed, just flooded with the truth of Your Word. Lord God, may we be a church that believes the Bible. When we see truths that this was not accidental, when we see the Word tell us that, Lord Jesus, You died at the hands of angry, sinful men, but there's this enigma that what happened to You happened because it was Your plan. God, help us hold the tension. Help us understand the fact that You're working in and through all situations for the for your glory and the good of your people. You're working in our lives just like you worked in the life of the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are in control. And as we lift the bread and the cup, as we partake of it and ingest it, truly, Lord God, help us to follow that kind of thinking in our mind, that we belong to you, that you are our God, that we follow you, that you're our King and you're in control. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to ask our servers to make their way down. Before we distribute the bread, the Lord, the Bible says he blessed it, and we're going to do just that. Let's pray together as a church.
Our most holy and awesome God, who is also our merciful and good and loving Father, we come and gather today in obedience to your ordinance to remember the high, infinite price that was paid for our salvation. Lord, when you initiated the Lord's Supper, you used a very appropriate analogy. Lord, just as you took up the bread, you took up a human body. Just as you broke the bread, you allowed your body to be broken. And just as you gave it to the disciples, you gave it up for us for the atonement of our sins. So we do this today in remembrance of what you've done, in humble gratitude for it, in examining our lives for indwelling sin, and as a public demonstration of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious good news, and that is that you, our Creator, God, gave up your life for our created souls. Father, we do this in regular remembrance until that one great day when you will return as King, not in a manger, not on a donkey, but on a throne. Father God, help us to live beyond this service in a constant remembrance of your amazing love for us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you.
The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body that was broken for you." Great God, let's remember that the body that you were given at birth. Hebrews 10 says that a body you have prepared for me. I come to do your will, O God. Lord, that body given to you as a baby grew stature and favor with men. That body was bruised, according to Isaiah 53 in the Gospels, was broken, was beaten. Lord, that body was placed on a cross, and you bore the sins of many. Lord, in that body it was placed in a borrowed tomb. In that body, you came forth from the grave, however glorified. You ascended to heaven in that glorious body. You are seated at the right hand of the Father on high in that body. And you are coming in power and glory in that body. That's our identification with you, Lord God, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh God, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? It is nothing but your blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is different than the old. The old was bloody in many different ways, blood that was not able to satisfy your wrath. But in this new covenant, born in new blood, a blood that was once sacrificed for all, we give you praise. While this is a memorial, a remembrance meal, feast of sorts, we look back. It's also, as Pastor mentioned, a feast of joy and upliftance as we remember what we once were, what we once had to do because of the wickedness of our nature. So as we take this and remember your blood, O Jesus, and what you did on the cross, how it is a new covenant, there is greater things for us. It's not just land in a single place, but it is a life with you. Amen. And you are coming back for us, as Andy rightly said. So may we continue to not just remember here, but proclaim in the world that you are coming back. And there is now a day of salvation, that today is that day, that your people are gathered together and your name is lifted up. God, as we remember, may the people who are here that are not a part of this family, may they know that they are welcomed and wanted here, but there's a distinction between them and us. This is not for them. They are not a part of this. But, oh God, would you make them a part of this? Yeah. Would you be gracious to your people? Would you be gracious and bring them in? That your name is praised because of your righteous sacrifice, because you sacrificed yourself on the cross and your blood is worthy. Bring them in that your name is praised. Amen. I ask all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
What a great sound. Glory. Right? That's what you should think about. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So certainly this is a memorial feast. The Greek word is eucharisteo, so it means a thanksgiving. Eucharist is a thanksgiving feast. It's a fellowship feast. We look around for one another. But it's also an evangelistic feast. We want you to know there is no salvation apart from Christ. There has been given no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And we call you, if you're lost today, to believe the gospel. Trust Jesus. Amen. As often as you drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. As a way of invitation, plus serving a dual purpose of closing our service, Brother David is going to come and lead us, and we're going to sing a song that's familiar to you. So if you don't know the Lord, this is for you to trust Christ during this time of invitation. And let's sing together. Let's stand as we conclude.
So we're going to do a reprise of what the choir just sang for us a while ago. And this is our intent for you today, to really behold, to look at the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb.
Praise the Lord, you did a little better than rocks. Well, you know, as a believer, you sing a song that the angels cannot sing. They don't know what redemption is, but you do. So may we never close our mouths, but lift our voices to the King, right? He is our King, and we worship him. Why? Because we've been redeemed. Hallelujah. Amen. So next Sunday, we have sunrise at 7. Mark your little card if you're coming to breakfast. And then at 9 and at 10:30, we'll have two worship services. You can come to either one, same service, 9 or 10:30. We look forward to seeing you. To God be the glory. All right, you're dismissed.